If you have your Bible this morning, then we are going to be looking together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We have some Bibles in here that you can use. These are on the end of the pews, these black Bibles. And on those Bibles, it is page 959 that you can turn to. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, and we'll read together through verse 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Or on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are, that's plural, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. One of the things that the Bible gives us as a picture of what it means for Jesus to save us, and as one of the great and weighty and joyous theological truths of the gospel, is called adoption. We know what adoption is, at least on some level, in human terms. And the reason that God created human adoption, where one child is taken into a new family and actually becomes part of that family, the reason God set up our society and our families where that was something that could happen, is to reflect what God does when he saves a human being. He can take us out of being not a people, out of being lost in our sin and rebellious against him. And when we hear the gospel, this message that there is Jesus who came, that he was God in the flesh who came for us, that we were sinners and lost, and the message that Jesus laid down his life and died for us, and rose from the dead and is alive and is the King, and that in his death, he took the full wrath of God upon himself for sin and put it away forever. When we hear that and we believe that, one of the things that God is doing, according to the Bible, is he is adopting us. He is adopting us into his family. He is taking us from being not his children to his children in every real possible sense of that word. And one thing that happens when a child is adopted into a family is that there are usually other children in that family. Maybe not usually, but often, children in that other family. And it becomes then not an other family, but a my family. And becomes not, oh, you are the extra child who's different than the others, but you are my child in truth, right alongside this son and this daughter, etc., etc. Now, Here is what I'm getting at in all this. When God saves us, He adopts us into His family. There is no such thing as an adoption into a family that results in just a one-on-one relationship between the child and the parent, and that's it. If that were the case, then it wouldn't actually be an adoption. Because in order for that to happen, the parent would have to get away from the family and go and eat individually and treat this child very, very differently than a family member. So when God adopts us, and this is one analogy, and we're going to see this here, but when God adopts us as His children, that means when you believe the good news of Jesus Christ, when God takes away your heart of flesh that didn't believe, or your heart of stone that didn't believe, and gives you a heart of flesh that believes, He makes you one of His children together with other children. There is no such thing as an actual, genuine Christian believer whose sins are forgiven, who has just a one-on-one relationship with God and not a relationship with the children of God, which are called His church. He adopts us into His family. And that's what we'll see here. And what God has done in adopting us into His family is He has adopted us into the body of Christ. So let's look together. You may be following along on the back of your bulletin. The first thing on there says, one body, one spirit, equal standing before God. Look at verse 12. Just as the body is one, he's talking about a human body. Every single one of you in here, interestingly enough, has a human body. I'm pretty sure. And you only have one body. I'm pretty sure. Just as the body is one, and yet has many members. And by members, it's saying body parts. So, you look down at your hands, and you say, well, look, I have this finger, and this finger, and this finger, and over here I have an elbow, and down there is a toe and a knee, and the weird bump on the back of my head, and all of those things. Yes, there are many different members, many different body parts, and yet all together one body. All the members of the body, though many, are one body, and then he says, here, so it is with Christ. What he's not communicating here, just this is looking at the context of these verses around it, he's not saying, well, Jesus has a body like yours, which is true, he does. But what it's talking about is this idea that God has put us together as a body of Christ. He puts believers together as the body of Christ. And he's not just talking about every believer everywhere being a body together, which is in a sense true, and when we're in heaven and we are all together, we'll see it in truth forever and ever. But he's talking here specifically to one individual congregation, the church at Corinth, or as I like to call it, First Baptist Church of Corinth. A rough church. And yet he tells them, you are the body of Christ together. What does that mean? Verse 13, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. Here is the reality that he's talking about that makes us one body together. It is this idea of being baptized together into one body by the Holy Spirit. I don't think he's primarily talking about the physical action that we do right back here in this tank that we fill up with water when we baptize someone. I think that that is the action that the Bible calls us to do, to take somebody into membership by baptizing them into our membership if they haven't already been properly baptized. And yet what that is a picture of a greater spiritual reality. It is a picture that someone has already been baptized spiritually by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I mean and give you some other scriptures that hint at this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, Do you hear this? There's this language of water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming and cleansing and making us somebody new. That's called the new birth. And he says, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Wow. God is saying, you know what? You want to try to be a rule keeper? You can't do it. But what I can do is I can give you a new heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and wash you clean and start making you obey because I'll make you a new person. Here's how Jesus picks that up in John chapter 3. Jesus answered him, him being Nicodemus, a very, very religious man who knew his Bible well and had great respect for Jesus, and yet if he had died at this point, he would have gone to hell. Here's what Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, remember we're talking about in one spirit, baptized into one body. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He's saying, here is the reality. Here is the mark of the true people of God who are part of the people, who are part of the kingdom of God, is they have been born again by water and the Spirit. And he's referencing that passage we just read in Ezekiel. They have been washed clean of their sins. They have been given a new heart. The Holy Spirit has come and lived inside them and woken them up to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's how we become one body together, is first and foremost by being born again. See, that's the distinctive thing about a genuine church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have believed and been born again and washed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Paul picks this up in Titus 3. He says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." It says right here, there is no one who will ever be forgiven of their sins and go to heaven by working for it. But here's how he does it, by his mercy. He explains that, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He says it's by God coming in and waking us up to believe when we hear the good news of Jesus Christ and having a new heart, being born again, being washed clean, and given the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through, how does that happen? Through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is the most essential thing about what a church is and what it means to be members of the body together, is there must first be that spiritual reality of awakening to faith in Jesus Christ, of being born again. Now that may be the case for you today, it may not be the case for you. And I say that whether you are on the church roll or not. Because God has ultimately set up our church roll to be what Jesus calls the keys to the kingdom of heaven, where he's saying that we are called as a church to identify through membership those that we are confident that they have been born again and repented of their sins and committed to the body of Christ together. So our church role is called to reflect that, but we cannot write down on a piece of paper someone's name and say, yes, they are in our permanent book, and thereby get them into the Lamb's Book of Life. This is what you need more than anything else, is you need the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That means you need to be born again. You need to believe that Jesus came and died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, and that he will give you eternal life, not by working, but by believing. You need to repent of your sin and turn your life over to Jesus. When that happens in your life, the Bible says, you become born again. You have been brought out of death into life, and we are baptized into one body. And then, we do the outward baptism to reflect that. That's why. why God set up baptism. That's why you, in our church, we see what baptism is, the immersion of a believer in water, and we say, you know what, if you have been baptized in the Spirit, you need to show that according to the command of Jesus Christ and be baptized in order to be part of God's people, in order for us to affirm, yes, this person is following the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this, though. Have you been born again? Are you a new creature in Christ? I'm not asking, have you had a religious experience in your life where you cried? I am not asking, have you been on the church roll for a long time? I am asking, do you possess new life through faith in Jesus Christ? Here's some things that the Bible tells us that we are called to use to evaluate whether or not that's the case. And these are, if you want to know where this comes from, it's the book of 1 John. You read those five chapters in the book of 1 John, and these three things repeat over and over and over in that book. First of all, is your attitude towards sin an attitude of repentance? If you are friendly with things in your life, actions and attitudes that are not according to the will of God, if those are things that you preserve in your heart, that you guard, that you make these are important to you, and you would never think of those getting out of your life. If you are in love with sin, then you are not repenting. And I cannot affirm to you today that you are a believer. And so I want to call you, repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And see that Jesus is what we want, and not whatever kind of gain and experience and happiness we think we can get out of holding on to that sin, whether it's a sin in our thoughts, sin in our actions, sin in our attitude. So that's the first thing, is your attitude towards sin an attitude of repentance. Secondly, is your attitude toward Jesus an attitude of worship and adoration? If you have a view of Jesus that is, yes, I affirm that it is true that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus died for sin and rose again, and yet your heart does not adore Him, and you don't think about Jesus and have the Holy Spirit come and work in your heart so that you cry out to God, Abba, Father, if that's not the case in your life, if you don't treasure Jesus, not just affirm who Jesus is, but treasure Jesus, then I can't affirm that you have eternal life today, but I can call you to do that. I can call you to say, look, Jesus is the treasure and the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him, but anyone can come to the Father through Him if you will turn and place your faith in Him. And thirdly, is your attitude toward God's people, the church, an attitude of love? Let me read for you something from 1 John. I didn't have this written down in my notes, but I need to read this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. A question came up when John was writing this letter about, what about those people who said that they were Christians, and now we haven't seen them, and they have departed, and you can't tell any difference between them and the world. What about those people? Well, 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But that's a little bit of a sobering verse. But what it says is that those who love God will love God's people. He makes this explicit in other places, but here's one place, 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So I want to ask, is your attitude toward the people of God called the church, is it an attitude of love? If it's not, then I cannot affirm to you today that you are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I can call you to that. I can call you to say, look to Jesus Christ, to the Lamb that was slain. Look to God the Father who made it so that we could be adopted into His family, and love Him by loving His children. If you come to my house and you start treating my children in a way that is unloving, I will probably not invite you back to my house and I might kick you out right then and there. And God says right here, whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Let's love each other. We'll keep talking about that a little bit more. But that's the first thing here, is that God has called us out, He has saved us by grace, and He makes us one body together. And that body, in reality, is those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we know that that's the case. Well, who is that? Who does God want to save? Who does God will to save? Is it just a particular kind of person? Absolutely not. So Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So the thing is that God will save any kind of person. Doesn't matter who you are. And not only do you need to know that as someone who may need to be saved, you need to know that as a person who is a believer, looking around at your fellow believers. We may say to ourselves, well, those people in this category, it would be better if they just went and had their own church. You know, maybe it's better if they went to, a more educated, higher income church. Or a less educated, lower income church. Or a church that is made up of another race. Or on down the list, and God says, no, look, together, here's the reality that we are called to reflect in the church together. It's the reality that is already true in heaven, which is that every believer, male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free, on down the list, is on equal standing before God by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Secondly, we are one body with different functions, chosen and arranged by God. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I love this picture. It's this idea of a foot saying, well, you know what, that hand over there, everybody really likes the hand. It can move in certain ways. It has opposable thumbs. It can pick things up. You know, I'm a foot. I've got this big toe that doesn't really do much. And so I'm not really part of the body. The hand is. Well, still not true. And then here's the other thing. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Great picture again, this ear over here, hearing everything. And the ear says, well, hearing is good, but vision is better. And so the eye is the one who, that's the really valuable one. I'm not even really a part of the body, because all I do is hear. Not the case. He continues this picture. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? He hasn't even talked about noses yet. But there's the sense of smell. And as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. I remember when I was 18 years old, just after my first year in college, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to share the gospel in the nation of Japan. Actually, one of my friends who went with me is here today. And so we went to Japan, and as an 18-year-old kid who had kind of gotten a sense of what Japan was in the 1990s, I had this picture of Japan in my head as everybody there is a robotics engineer. And, you know, everybody there works in the Toshiba factory or something like that. And obviously that was a ridiculous way to think. But I remember in my naive little 18-year-old brain, when we landed in Japan and we got on this bus that was taking us to our hotel, we were driving along. One of the first things that I saw in Japan was orange cones and construction workers who were out there beating away on the road and laying down new roads. And it just struck me, hey, wait a second. People in Japan build roads, too. They're not all robotics engineers. And boy, what ignorance I had. But it was also great just to realize, hey, wait a second, even if my impression of a place is a certain thing, they've got to build roads too. They've got to have blue-collar workers. How would that society go if everybody there had a degree in electrical engineering and refused to ever get their hands dirty? It wouldn't work very well. And what God is getting across here is that in the body of Christ, the church, there's a similar situation. That God has, and I want to emphasize this verse, verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members in the body. Each one of them as He chose. I love that. Because we think to ourselves, well, I just kind of ended up here. And I just kind of, I'm not really worth very much. I'm just a foot. I'm no hand. I just the things I want to do in church are more low down. They're not up on the stage. I guess I'm just kind of not a part. Well, guess what this says? It says God decided to save you and to put you here as a member of this body to function together. And if you think to yourself, well, my function in the church, what I can do is just not that valuable, so I'll pretend like I'm not even a part, I just won't do it. Here's some great news for you. God chose to arrange our members. God put each part of our body together on purpose, this body of Christ, the church. And He loves that you're here. And He does not look at me as a pastor and say, that guy is more valuable than that lady over there, or that guy over there. He looks at us as a body together. This is not my church. This is not anybody's church except God's church that He put together and arranged as He chose. Well, how did He choose to do that? We haven't looked at this yet, but back the verses that come before where we look in chapter 12 tell us about the reality of something called spiritual gifts. These are things that God, when He saves someone, that He chooses to gift each person in certain ways for the service primarily of the church. And these are supernatural giftings. Not necessarily supernatural things happening through you, but these are things where the Holy Spirit of God comes on us as saved people and says, I am going to empower you to serve the church, and here's how. Now, if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, maybe some of you in here have taken spiritual gifts tests before, and I think that those are fine and good because they help us to think through it. And I think the real way to know what is my spiritual gift is to get into prayer and get into the Bible and have fellowship with God, and as you draw near to God, start thinking about how do I want to serve the church? What are the desires and the abilities? What has God given me where I can pour into the people of God and into the kingdom of God? And you may start thinking to yourself, I really want us to do more evangelism. And I want to do that, and I want to put things together for that. That may be the gift of evangelism right there. You may think to yourself, well, I really want to bake things all the time. I want to have people in my home and love these people. And there's the gift of hospitality right there. And I want us to think about this. How is God, how has He chosen us and arranged us? How has He gifted us to together be these people with all kinds of different functions and yet one body serving together, serving Christ, and loving each other? Third, we are one body with different characteristics, but united together by God. So that was kind of talking about these different functions that we have and yet being the same. And now it starts talking about the differences between who we are and not just how we function. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Now, this idea of the head to the feet. I remember once when I was much younger, I was a single man, and I was staying in somebody's basement one night when I was out of town. And they had an old king-size bed in their basement. And I don't know if I had never slept in a king-size bed, or maybe I just never thought about how great it was. But I lay down in that king-size bed, and I'm a tall guy. I'm not the tallest guy in the world, but I'm a tall guy, I think. And I was thinking about just how easy it was for me to spread out in this bed, and I looked all the way down at my feet. And I thought, I cannot believe how far my toes are from my face. It just doesn't seem like something all the way over there is part of me. Well, here's what the Bible says. He says, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need. And you may look around the church at your fellow churchmen, and you may say, that person is so far from where I am in life. I can't believe that we would be together in one body. That person is so different, so much younger, so much older, such a different background. And yet here's the beauty of what God has done. He has taken us and He has put us together in such a way that we are one in reality. And we can love each other and pour into each other no matter what those differences and no matter how far apart we seem. This is one of the peculiar things about the church of God in the midst of the world, is that God calls out and saves people who, under normal circumstances in the world, would never get together with each other, let alone become friends, and let alone have their hearts bonded together in love. And yet that's what happens when we come together with the fellowship, the actual, real, objective truth that we have fellowship because we trust in the same Savior, Jesus Christ. And He can build those bonds all the way from head to toe and from eye to hand, no matter the differences and the distances. And we have a tendency sometimes to think to ourselves, well, I'm glad that God saves people, but why did He have to save that person and put them in this church? Well, here's the response. It says, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, they are treated with greater modesty. Can you believe that? The Bible says that there are unpresentable parts in the church. By the way, He's not talking about sin. He's not talking about sin. We will talk about that in a few weeks. But he says, treated with greater modesty. But with our more presentable parts, they don't require that. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. And He says this is great, this great picture of what Jesus said when He said, I give you this commandment that you love one another. And by this will they know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here's one of the things that looks like. We care for each other. We look out for each other. In verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That is what we look for. That's what we want to do as members together of the church. Now, the last verse here, verse 27. This is just something to summarize it all, put it all together. Now you, last week I used the word y'all as a native Texan. That is a plural. Are the body of Christ. And individually members of it. That's what He said. He says, God puts us together as a body of Christ, with Christ as our head. He is in charge, and He makes us a body, and each one of us are individually members of it. But He's called us not just to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but to a social relationship with Jesus Christ, where we come together and are bonded as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, all of that together, I just want to bring out one verse to conclude this. In 1 John 3:16, it says this, by this we know love. He's saying, here is the definition of actual love. Not the world's impression of love, not the floating, elusive feeling of love, but real love as God defines it. By this we know love, that He, that's Jesus, laid down His life for us. See, that is what love is that Christ has seen us in our sinful, helpless state, and He has laid down His life for us. And before anything else, I want to ask you, have you turned your life over to Him as the one who laid down His life to save you? If that's not the case, then I want to tell you that that is a free gift that is offered today. And if you will turn from your sin that Jesus laid down His life for and turn to Jesus who laid down His life and say, I forsake my sin, I embrace Jesus, I have faith, I trust You, Jesus. He will make you a part of His kingdom. He causes us to be born again to new life and born again together to one body. And so He says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And here's the last part of that verse. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. For our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our fellow believers, for the church. Jesus has loved us by dying for us. He's made us a body, and He calls us to love one another by laying ourselves down, by encouraging one another, by fulfilling these functions, and by saying, yes, the body of Christ is so valuable that I'm willing to set myself aside and be here and to serve and to love the way that Jesus has. Now, I want to invite you today, if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, and I'm not asking if you have joined the church. I'm not asking if you have had religious experience in your life. I'm asking today, are you repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus and loving your fellow believers? If that's not the case, I invite you to embrace Jesus. There is a glorious good news that He will save us free of charge. And those things will become a reality in our lives. I would love to talk to you about that, about what it actually means to be born again and to have an eternity with Christ and not an eternity of suffering for our sins. To be a part in reality of the body. If that's you, let's talk. You can mark it on one of those little cards. If you haven't turned in that card yet, there's a spot on the back where you can say that you want to talk about that. Or you can just let me know. We'll set up a time. We will get together. We can talk about knowing Christ. Let's do that. If maybe you're here today and you say to yourself, well, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus, but I don't know about this whole church membership thing, I don't know about being a part of a body, let's talk about that. Because God has called us, again, not simply to have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus, but to be bonded together in these things called local churches as a body of Christ. And God wants us to commit. And He wants us to commit to one another, to love one another. Not just to show up, I hope you show up. But He wants us to actually say, these are the people I lay down my life for on a regular basis. I'm a member of this body. And let's serve together. Let's be the members of the body. Let's say, how has God taken my heart and spiritually gifted me to where I really want to pour into the church in this way? Let's do that. Let's serve one another. Let's make progress in the kingdom of God as He uses us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the grace of Jesus Christ, for the washing of regeneration, for making every one of us who is a believer, for making us born again through faith in Christ. We pray that that reality would be lived out regularly, daily, weekly, with our body, First Baptist Church of Madison. Lord, I pray for those whose faith is not in Jesus Christ today. I pray that they would not trust in anything that's not Christ. I pray that they wouldn't trust in their name being on a church roll. I pray that they wouldn't trust in some past experience that they had, but they would trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and treasure today. Lord, be with us for the rest of this time as we worship. In Jesus' name we pray.